Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
1 Peter 3, 8-22. I'll just... Here at Providence, we read the Bible. It's really central to what we do here because we believe it's God's words to us. And that's really precious. And it also means he reveals himself to us, who he is and how we should live in light of that. So page 849 for those who have a church Bible. Okay, 1 Peter 3, 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him.
It's generally true, isn't it, that we go through life and we live our lives in a way that is shaped by our convictions. Some of us have very strong convictions about family, for example, that family comes first no matter what. No matter how busy you are, no matter what's going on in your life, you'll drop everything. You'll sacrifice your time for a sibling, a parent, a spouse, a child, because family comes first. We have those convictions. It took me 6 years to finish a degree in university to make my dad happy because I had that conviction. As much as I didn't enjoy my uni degree, I did it because I had a conviction to honor my parents. Some of us have strong convictions about health and fitness. Some of us will say no to burgers and hot chips, which is crazy, and be all about nutrition and counting calories. You'll sacrifice the late nights with friends because you have an early start tomorrow. You got to hit the gym. Cardio, weights, calisthenics, whatever it is, you fork out the money, you go to the classes, you pay the gym fees, whatever it takes. A happy life is a healthy life. Others have convictions when it comes to things like not eating meat, perhaps, and having a plant-based lifestyle. You're so convicted of it that you'll change your lifestyle around animal products. You'll make sacrifices. Alternative products, they cost more, so you'll be spending more. You'll struggle with friendships who don't factor in your needs when choosing social activities or places to eat. You have your convictions. It's generally true, isn't it? Our convictions shape how we live, and that often means saying yes to some things at the expense of saying no and making sacrifices to other things. We all have our convictions that shape our lives. Now, I wonder, for the Christian, if we're convicted by the gospel of Jesus, the truth of who Jesus is, that we believe that God is real and he's saved us from death to life, would our lives be a living testimony of that? Would our lifestyle be shaped by our faith and that conviction? Peter wants us to consider in this part of this his letter today. So Peter is the author of this letter. He writes to the early church, and he's explaining to us what it means to live standing firm in our faith. that if we are so convicted by the truth of Jesus, we'll have to accept and embrace a life that will come with sacrifices and sufferings. When we say yes to Jesus, we say yes to taking up our cross in our lives and walking in his footsteps. And Peter today, he's going to help us see how we can live by our convictions in Christ and why it's so worth it as well. If you're not a Christian today and you're exploring Christianity, we don't want to gloss over. We don't want to paint a picture about the realities, some pretty picture about the realities of the Christian life. Yes, it's going to be one of the best decisions you'll make. I guarantee you, if you ever do come to faith, if you come to trust in Jesus, it'll be one of the best decisions you'll ever make. It'll be life-changing, life-giving, joy-filled and purposeful. But it'll also come with the challenge of living it out in a world where you'll face opposition and hardships and sacrifices and suffering. We don't want to gloss over that. That's the truth. And I hope today, if you're not a Christian, you'll get an understanding of why Christians would embrace a life of suffering and why we believe it's so worth it. Now, we just came off last week, and if you weren't there, you can catch up online. But we heard about how Peter was addressing how we live good lives that glorify God as people who have been given a new identity, a future hope. We live as exiles in this world, longing for a future heavenly home. And that means our lives will look countercultural. Last week, we talked about how it looked different to mainstream society where sex, money, power, popularity, all that rules and reigns. Last week, we looked at how we have lives as citizens or as slaves and masters. It talked about that as husbands and wives as well. And how do we bring glory to God in our lives? Today, he's going to give us more practical examples of how that works out. If we're going to live good lives and bring honor and glory to God, this is what it's going to look like. Let's take it from verse 8. So follow along in your Bibles if you have them. I'll have some verses on the screen as well. Finally, all of you, it says, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. I think the first point he's making for us is we need to seek holiness and good in light of suffering. Peter wants us all to hear this. He says, finally, all of you, all of us, every Christian is going to experience and must be prepared for this. He isn't denying it. He's not trying to sugarcoat it. Suffering and evil will come our way. We live in a sin-stained world. That's just reality of our world. But see what he's saying. He says, be holy, live good lives. Just like we heard in the last couple of weeks, live good lives of love and compassion and humility, even in the context of a life that's going to experience evil and suffering. What's that going to look like? It's going to look like not repaying evil for evil or insult for insult. It'll look like what Jesus preaches about turning the other cheek, loving our enemies. It'll look like forgiveness. And not just to forget, but to actively instead bless, which might look like showing grace or prayer, asking God to show favor upon the person who hurt you. Peter, he's writing to first century Christians here. We've got to understand the context, who he's writing to. First century Christians were suffering. They're facing real persecution. The early church lived in the Roman Empire who threw Christians in prison. Many were martyred for their faith. And this would have been so hard to hear for Christians in the early church who were getting oppressed just for following Jesus, for making that decision. But it's hard too for many Christians living today, isn't it? We might not face that same level of persecution, but don't all of us feel it really hard to not get vengeance or payback when someone hurts us? The injustice we feel? To not make them feel the same hurt as us? To forgive instead of get revenge? It's so countercultural. It's so counterintuitive. I was talking to one of our members the other night at a party over dinner, and she was sharing with me about her workplace and how she's experienced and seeing how unforgiving and nasty people are in her workplace, where people hurt each other, gossip, and say mean things. They're not willing to let go. They're not willing to forgive. Peter says the Christian life is one that is going to stand out in cultures and environments like that, to be a beacon of good and holiness. And it begins with not responding with payback to the insults, to the slander, to the evil intents, that inner fortitude, you could say, that inner strength to break that cycle of evil that keeps spiraling downwards. If we continue to pay evil for evil, then it'll never end. He's encouraged us, let's pause, let's step back. And as if non-retaliation wasn't hard enough, the Christian is to respond to evil with going another step forward and blessing them. You know, we want to ask God to show favor upon them. Yes, we can stop. I think that's the easy part, isn't it? To not participate, to pause. But we're not simply clenching our teeth and remaining silent. With the Holy Spirit's strength, we maintain an attitude that allows one to pray sincerely for the well-being of our enemies and our accusers. Man, that's hard, isn't it? But that's the witness to the life-changing power of a new identity in Christ. That's what holiness in the context of suffering is going to look like. And it's so extraordinary, isn't it? I mean, if it's difficult enough to refrain from retaliation, it seems like it's superhuman, isn't it, to return blessing for evil. Yet this is the path for the Christian. This is the path for the Christian who wishes to follow in the Lord's footsteps. It says, because to this you have been called. Well, that might sound so hard. We can do it because we operate out of a place that knows the inheritance of blessing in Jesus. We operate out of a heart that's so secure in that truth. We operate out of a place where we know we have a future heavenly hope. We've been saved. We've been forgiven much, so we can forgive others. Nothing can take that away from us because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. He secures a future inheritance for us. You know, when it comes to suffering, we got to remember that salvation is so much greater than our suffering. We can absorb that pain. I know it's hard. We can absorb that pain, though, that comes with forgiveness. At times, we'll be reluctant. We'll feel entitled to justice. We have to wrestle with that. But when our eyes and our hearts live by the gospel promises we have, we can suffer because of the greater salvation that Jesus promised us. What Peter does is what he quotes this psalm here in verses 10 to 12 about not seeking evil and seeking peace. And we can do that because we have the God of justice and goodness on our side. He encourages us to keep remembering how big God is. We can pursue peace instead of doing evil as we fix our eyes on the gift of eternal life with him. So let's seek holiness and goodness even in the light of suffering. Secondly, though, we can suffer well when we rightly fear God, who is greater than our sufferings, right? When we rightly fear the one that we should be fearing. That's what I'm trying to say here. Verse 13, let's put it into perspective. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. I want to zoom into verse 14 there. Now, what Peter does is he gives this quote from Isaiah chapter 8, and I've got this on the screen as well on the next slide. It's at a time when Israel were fearful of the great superpower of Assyria. Assyria were coming in, they were conquering nations around them and taking Israel out into exile. And he writes, the prophet Isaiah, he writes this about God's message that's given to him. It says, do not fear what they fear, do not dread it, talking about Israel. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you're to fear. He is the one you're to dread. Peter's quoting these words from Isaiah chapter 8 to the early church here in 1 Peter. They lived under another superpower. It wasn't Assyria. It was ancient Rome. They were under the oppression of a government that suppressed and persecuted the church. Peter's saying, don't fear their threats. Suffer for doing good, living out your faith. Do not fear their threats. Instead, fear, the word here is revere Christ. Christ, who is far greater, more powerful than any superpower in this world, far greater than any great emperor or governor or ruler. His power is unimaginable, his judgment dreadful, yet his goodness and grace worthy of reverence. I heard a pastor friend talk about this, and he illustrated this with them. Imagine walking down a street on a dark night, and you see this stray black cat walking in front of you. Now, we all know cats are scary, right? Let's all agree on that first. Unpredictable. You don't know if they're coming in for a cuddle or they're coming in to scratch you, right? Unpredictable. Now, let's imagine that you're scared of cats. Okay. Now, it's not unreasonable. It's not unreasonable. They might have rabies or something, right? They might come out and scratch you, whatever. It's not unnatural to be fearful of this cat. But imagine that cat's coming towards you at leaps and bounds, and you're like, you're frozen. You're paralyzed there in fear. But behind that cat, you see a lion chasing after it. A lion that isn't just going to scratch you, but it's going to sink its teeth into your neck and bite off your head. Who should we properly fear in that scenario? And we can put the cat in a cage, but you see a lion, you're not trying to tame that beast, are you? In the same way, we stand before Jesus, we see things rightly in perspective. the one who should be feared and revered and worshipped isn't the cat, it's the lion. The Bible calls Jesus the Lion of Judah. And when we see Jesus in the right perspective, what is there truly to fear? Jesus is more powerful than Assyria, more powerful than Rome, more powerful than that person at work giving you a hard time for your faith, more powerful than your parents who tell you to give up Christianity, more powerful than your reputation and status that you've built up in your career, more powerful than your friend or romantic relationship that rejects you for embracing Jesus. You don't need to be afraid. Death itself won't have the last say. We have a greater hope, greater than any fear. We have a greater hope, greater than any suffering, greater than death itself, because Christ is Lord. He is King, and He's conquered death itself. We can anchor in that hope and find security amongst any fears and threats because we have Him, the greater, the Lion. Do you see what I was saying earlier about how our convictions shape our lives? If we truly know Jesus and know His greatness and His power, doesn't that shape the way we think and how we feel and how we respond, even in the face of fear and suffering? And that little part there says, in your heart, revere Jesus. Our heart, really, that center of our beings, that drive our actions, our feelings and decisions, and our hearts have and revere Christ as Lord. See Him as supreme over everything else. Often I say this here at church, let's live Christ-centered lives. And what I mean by that is when our hearts are so enamored and convicted and captivated by the greatness and goodness of Jesus, we'll want nothing more than to live for Him. Our lives will look different. Our lives will look countercultural. You'll find a courage you didn't have before. You'll be changing the way you think about issues in life. You'll be making even changes to how you live. Your friends won't get it. Your family won't understand it. But when they see you face the struggles of living out your faith in a world that's opposed to it, they'll see your convictions. That you live for someone greater. That you live for our Lord Jesus. And when Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope you have even in the face of fear and suffering, Jesus is your answer. He's the one we revere, to whom belongs all worship and glory. He's the one where we're willing to stand firm in our faith because we know His love and grace and His mercy, that nothing else is greater. With Jesus in our heart, there is nothing to fear. Now, I do want to take a moment and say that I don't want to downplay how hard things are in our lives that you might be facing. You might be facing a suffering no one else here has experienced. Or suffering that's unique to your situation. Something that no one else will understand. And sometimes that black cat seems so big in our lives and it feels like that lion is nowhere to be seen. We feel hopeless and helpless and insecure and desperate. Being a Christian, I'm not going to lie, being a Christian is hard. And when it feels like the sufferings are far too great, the loss will be unimaginable, and you think that I won't be able to recover from this. There are real fears about making choices in our lives that honor Christ and will come at a cost. It's not easy to be a Christian in this world. Sacrifices will be made. But we follow in the footsteps of a crucified Savior. And here Peter wants to encourage us, as hard as it might be, endure, persevere, even in the face of fear. Because we have a bigger God in Jesus. And that's really the third point that Peter's making as he sums it all up. We can suffer well because Jesus has conquered death and He's secured us life with God forever. So you go to verse 18. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body but made alive in the spirit." Friends, this is at the heart of the gospel that we've surrendered our lives to. This is the gospel, the message of Christianity. Our sin is what separates us from God. All of us have a sin problem where we naturally choose ourselves, our needs, our wants, our desires at the rejection of God. And it's expressed in our selfishness, our pride, our greed, hatred, even in our passiveness to do good. Passiveness, passivity. Sin is our greatest problem. We can't be in the presence of God because God is holy. And so our sin separates us from Him. Our sin has offended Him, and God has every right to reject and punish sin. Sin is our greatest problem, and so our greatest need is salvation from our sin. The gospel, it means good news. The gospel, the good news message is this: Jesus is our Christ who suffered on the cross. He's our Messiah, our Savior, who suffered on the cross for our sins. He was perfectly holy, righteous and sinless, and he died in our place. Us who were sinful and unrighteous. And in doing so, he covers us by his blood. And so through faith in him, we receive a forgiveness that we don't deserve. And we're invited and brought into the presence of God. When it says there, he suffered for us to bring you to God, that's what it means. We're brought into the presence of God, a presence that we couldn't access before. That's what Jesus does for us. That's the good news. That's the gospel. The gospel is we get God. We get to have a relationship with him. Him, the source of love and goodness and joy and peace and freedom and security, everything our human finite hearts are looking for in this life, we get God. We get God because Christ suffered a death that was far worse than any human will ever experience. He suffered a death that was reserved for sinners. He carried the sin of humankind upon himself. And so when we look to what might come our way as we live as Christians in a secular world, whether it's you might experience physical violence, you might experience rejection by peers, you might have the prospects of losing your job because you choose not to participate in what they want you to do, being mocked and ridiculed at times. Amidst all of that going on in the life of being a Christian, being a bad guy in our society, that's what we're labeled as often, we can endure. And as much as all these things are hard and as real as they will feel, we can endure as we fix our eyes to the one who went before us, who brings us to God. In the next chapter, in chapter 4, there's a section we're not going to cover in our series. It says this, though. It says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, the sufferings. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you." See, Peter keeps coming back to this. Jesus is the pattern we follow. We can rejoice because the cross we carry is the cross that Christ has carried for us. We walk in his footsteps. Our risen Lord Jesus has conquered death itself. We get to be united to God because of his grace, his love, his mercy, his sacrifice, and his sufferings for us. If you're new to Christianity, if you're still someone here who doesn't quite understand as well what it means to be a Christian, this is where it begins. Like I said, go to coffee in Jesus afternoon or talk to your friend about Christianity. Find out about why the gospel is the good news that gives us courage and confidence in the face of opposition and sufferings. It's a conviction that Christians live by. We get to be with God. And what a great hope that is. Now, we read this section in the reading. I don't have it on the screen, but verse 19 and 20, you can read it in your Bibles. It finishes with Jesus and his and preaching to imprisoned spirits at the time of Noah, and then talks about water and baptism. And there's a lot of uncertainty. I'll be straight with you guys. There's a lot of uncertainty about what this verse means, as we don't know for certain what or who Peter is referring to. Commentators have different opinions on this. They debate about this. So imprisoned spirits could be those who have descended to hell, imprisoned there, or it could be referring to fallen angels at the time of Noah, which is actually referred to more specifically in the second letter of Peter. So 2 Peter, in chapter 2, you can find that yourself. He talks about fallen angels there in the time of Noah. So he repeats this idea of Noah. I reckon it's more likely going to be that option. But you can see here that the point Peter is making, I'll just briefly say this. He's making a point here that during the time of Noah, there were lots of opposition to Noah. If you know the story of Noah back in Genesis, Noah was telling people about God, that judgment was coming in the form of a flood. You know, so he's building this big boat, this ark, and people are teasing him and mocking him. They didn't listen. They thought he was a fool for building an ark. But he was saved, along with 8 others, his family, by the same resurrected Christ that we are saved by too. Faith in God. Noah's faith in God, faith that salvation comes from his hand. That's what Peter's doing by referring to Noah. Just like Noah, who was saved through the waters, we're saved too through the resurrected Christ, saved through the waters of baptism that point us to Jesus. Does that make sense? So just like Noah was saved through the waters of baptism, I always say this here, our outward sign of our inner reality. It's a sign that we've received the salvation of Jesus through our faith in him and his resurrection. It's a symbol of how Jesus went through the waters, really, of the flood of judgment for us. It's not baptism that saves us. It's not magical or anything like that. Our baptism is a sign that points us to the one who saves us through his death and resurrection. And I think that's what Peter's getting at here. In baptism, we entrust ourselves to Jesus, to his power, to his authority. We make a pledge to give our lives over to him, knowing his life covers ours. He brings us to God. The acknowledgement of who Jesus is, and it finishes in verse 22, that he now reigns in the heavens at God's right hand with all authority, with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. So I'll go back to our original question, why and how can the Christian endure suffering? Well, it's because of Jesus, isn't it? It's because Jesus is victorious over and greater than any other opposition that might come our way. This same Jesus who went before us and suffered on our behalf, who drank the cup of judgment and went through the flood for us. It's this Jesus who now reigns at God's right hand. He's on our side. He's the great lion that we revere in our hearts. And so we need to get practical about this. Will you courageously stand firm for him in our world, amongst your peers, your friends, and family? Is your life shaped around him? Are you willing to make sacrifices for him? Is he the answer to why you do what you do? Because through him, you have a security and anchor for your soul. Are you convicted by that truth? Now, I'm very aware that I'm speaking. We are all in this middle-class Western society, right? And we have religious freedoms in our country, especially in Australia, when it comes to believing in Christianity. We aren't living in the ancient Middle East under Roman Empire, even though our men probably think about the Roman Empire a lot. The truth is, we have very little persecution. And what we experience is going to be a different type of persecution, you could say, a different type of suffering for our faith. Because frankly, persecution and suffering is on a whole other level in some places in our world today. We partner with this organization called Open Doors. They support the persecuted church around the world. They recently released the World Watch List. I had posted on our Facebook group page, Providence Facebook group page, so you can look that up. It was a list of 50 most dangerous places to live as a Christian. They released the 2023 results. Places where you could get imprisoned for your faith, followed around by secret police and spied on, kidnapped, tortured, and even killed by extremists in those countries. Can you guess which number one is? The number one at the top of the list is North Korea. And within the first 10, there's Somalia, Pakistan, Afghanistan, India's at number 12. It's those places, in those places, suffering and persecution is very, very real. Very real. Like your life is at risk for following Jesus. Yet, interestingly, the persecuted church around the world have such a robust and active faith. And maybe it's because they live in fear of their lives each day, and the only thing they can anchor in is Jesus as their eternal hope. So here's what I'm worried about as a pastor in the West, all right? I think all of us, me included, we can become so lulled into this false of security with our religious freedoms that we haven't been trained really to flex our faith and courage when Christianity threatens our status, our comfort, our relationships, our career goals. When we don't live with daily fears, we can easily say Jesus is Lord. Yeah, we can say that, yet still have a strong grip on our money, on our investments, on our job security, on our holidays, on our friendships and our family and marriages and children. For most of us, it would be really hard to imagine a life without these things, because let's be honest, while we might call Jesus Lord, those other things have become our functional anchor and hope, haven't they? In our postmodern world, the mantra of you do you can have a louder influence over us than the call to live for Jesus and proclaim Christ and take up our cross. And this mantra to live for yourself and chase your personal happiness can breed this sense of, really, a sense of entitlement that will rock your faith when times are tough. When things don't go our way, we can fall into this trap of becoming entitled Christians, creating a checkbox of all these things that we've done for God, thinking that God knows, that God now owes us, a comfortable life. Serve at church, we're involved, we pray each day, but why does it feel like we're suffering more than that other person at church who doesn't seem to suffer at all? We start comparing ourselves to others and we think, I'm entitled to a comfortable life. Why are others around us enjoying the materialism and the consumerism and not nearly half involved with what I do at church? Why should I suffer for Jesus? Surely you've felt that before. You've questioned God's goodness. I mean, let me be the first to admit, I've heard myself feel this in my complaints and my grumblings. Or if it's not entitlement, it's our culture's worship of comfort and convenience, so that any call to sacrifice or suffer is not only hard, but countercultural to us even. And so in our avoidance of suffering for our faith, we'll justify our hoarding of me time, our energy and possessions. We'll avoid the Bible passages about sin because we don't want to face the truth of, or have that prickly conversation, or give, well, we'd rather just give vague answers in Bible study. Even if we're drifting from God. Even if we're drifting from God, we'll expect our Christian friends to say, it's okay, you do you. And we live that passive Christian life, a veneer of Christianity. It's hard to admit it. But sometimes living for Jesus is so hard and so tiring, so discouraging, that we just want to sit back and settle for being a comfortable Christian. Is that true for you? Let's be real. All those things we feel entitled to or find our comfort in will fade. They'll fade. It won't last. They'll crumble. They can't be our anchor or hope in this life. Sufferings will come. They should be expected in the Christian life. Jesus is our greater hope. Only he can free us so we can face with confidence anything that comes our way. So let's ask ourselves some honest questions. What are you fearful of facing as a Christian in this moment? What are you fearful of facing in this moment in time that you might be avoiding? Where are you not obeying God because you're fearful of what it might mean for you? Now for some here, what fear might be stopping you from getting baptized? For some, even the question of why not full-time ministry? Or what about other sin in your own life or the life of someone else? What's holding you back that you're fearful of with confronting it? Are you scared where it's going to lead to the sufferings that might result? If you have non-Christian friends or colleagues that you've built rapport with, why have you not yet tried to invite them to church or introduce them to your Christian faith? Don't we all need to wrestle and struggle with these things? Are we just living a complacent Christian life? Or are we prepared for sufferings in our world? Are we prepared because we have an anchor in Jesus? What is your heart truly convicted of? What drives your actions and decisions each day? And bring that all before the foot of the cross and see the beauty of Christ's sufferings for you and for me. We believe in a gospel that offers both a future eternal life, yet a life now that will face sufferings and opposition. A gospel that follows a crucified Savior, but he's also the reason why we can face our trials and hardships with courage and endurance and live well as a disciple of Christ. You've been saved to God in eternity with him. Do not fear, but endure and anchor your hope in Jesus. As I finish, I do want to share a story from the persecuted church because I think it should empower us to consider how we live out our lives here when we're comfortable or feeling entitled. This is a story I might have shared before in the past. It's a good one. It's all the way from back in 2018. And I really think it reflects what Peter's writing here in chapter 3. It's a story that came out of the persecuted church in Egypt. And for many Egyptian Christians, right, they tattoo a cross on their wrist as a permanent reminder, a public declaration of their faith. There was a man called Bassam. This story is about a man called Bassam. He was on his way home from work with his brother Osama and neighbor Muhammad. And armed men stopped them and checked their wrists. When they saw Bassam's cross tattoo, they asked Bassam if he was a Christian. He boldly said, "Yes, I am a Christian." And with that declaration of his faith, in that moment, in front of his brother, Bassam was shot in his head. A friend of Bassam was quoted saying, "Bassam was a very good man. He didn't renounce his faith and didn't deny his Lord Jesus. He didn't fear death." actually, he didn't die, but has one real life in heaven, enjoying his life now, being with Jesus. I wonder what it'll look like for you and for me to approach our lives, our fears, the prospects of suffering with an attitude and posture like Bassam, where he knows nothing can truly hurt him when we have our Lord Jesus who has gone before us. His salvation is far greater than suffering. His strength and power far greater than any fear we'll face. Will our lives be shaped by that conviction? Will the gospel of our crucified, suffering King shape our lives? Let's pray. Father, help us to stand firm in our faith with courage and boldness, knowing our salvation is greater than suffering and our Lord Jesus greater than any fear that we'll face. Help us to anchor our hearts in the truth that Jesus has conquered death in his resurrection, so we now have life and a relationship with you. Let these convictions of Christ's work at the cross be what shapes our course in life. Let it captivate our hearts so that we won't shy away or abandon our faith when things get hard, but instead lean into them, trusting you, knowing we have a secure future hope because of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.